Here. Happy New Year. Let's turn to Psalm 62. I'm going to go ahead and read this here, the whole psalm. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. And now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. It says there, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we even sang about it this morning. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Thank you, Lord, that you are a rock, a refuge for us. Thank you that we are your people because of your mercy, not because of our own doing or our own goodness. Lord, you chose us in spite of our goodness. You loved us. Thank you for that. So, Father, I pray today that as we look at what you have revealed to us, I ask that you would give us understanding, that you would speak to us. Lord, we know we come in here, perhaps it's been a very busy morning or a very busy week, Lord, and we want to turn our attention to heaven and hear your voice. Lord, we want to ask, may your peace rest upon us in such a way that, Lord, we would know your voice in the stillness, and you'd be lifting us, Lord, putting our feet upon a rock. And just putting a new song in our mouth today. Lord, we thank you that you do this. You've done it so many times, and we count upon your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little while back, just reading through this Psalm 62, and there was a phrase that kept jumping out to me repeatedly. And he says it twice, not exactly the same way both times. Psalm 62, he says in verse 2, he said, I shall not be greatly shaken. And then later, I shall not be shaken. It's interesting to see that up front he kind of says, okay, it's not really going to wreck me. And then as he's praying, as he's processing, as he's coming into the presence of God and in trusting prayer and worship, he gets more confident. He finds assurance. It says, now I will not be shaken. period. So he kind of moves through. So this phrase stood out to me, and I thought, wow, that's what a statement to be able to say and to have such a confidence that these things that threaten me, these things I'm afraid of, these things that create anxiety, I will not be greatly shaken. And for him, in the context, it was apparently some people were coming against perhaps his leadership, maybe even his own people. There's debate as to what the context is. Most think that David wrote this. But here, he was dealing with a threat against him, something that should, in many cases, think, this should really shake you up. This should really throw you off your foundation. But he said, no, God is my rock. He is my fortress. I will not be greatly shaken. And so, as I started to think of this matter of being shaken in our experience, and it made me think of our foundations. What are we building on? What is it that we have our feet down on in our lives? What are we resting our confidence on? And the whole theme of our foundations, and what are we building on? What is it that we are truly building our foundation on? Because the reality is that sometimes we might be building in other places or trying to, and we're not even aware of it. We're putting our hope in other things and our trust in other things. And then when we get to the first Peter verse, it talks about a key area of foundation, which is our identity. That when God saves a person, when someone comes to accept Jesus Christ, they say, I trust him, he's died for me, he's risen for me, and I want to follow him. God gives that person a new identity. They begin a new life, and it wasn't because of they worked their way into this new identity. It was given to them as a gift. And that's what we see in this verse in 1 Peter. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So foundational for a Christian is, who are we? Or maybe it's better to say, whose are we? Who do we belong to? And as we start, you know, the new year, I think of, something that's very popular to do, New Year's resolutions, right? Make a list of all the things that we want to try to do better in the next year. I'm going to eat better and exercise, or I'm going to read my Bible more, or, you know, you name it. And they're all good things. These are not bad things. The question we often have to ask ourselves is, how long do they last? Number two, and is making a list of to-dos a real foundation for genuine change in our life? Is it really? I mean, if we really have to ask that question, good things. But when we look at this verse here, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, you are these things. He said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And he goes through this list. He says, so that you may proclaim. He starts with our identity and then moves to activity. He starts with who we are, and then he says, because of who you are, so that. So then you act this way. So I wonder if sometimes, if we're too busy creating the to-do list, rather than looking at who God has made us by grace and letting the change and the to-dos flow out of what he has called us. It's really easy to flip the order around, to just start busy doing, to try to forge an identity, to create, to make a self for ourselves, to make a name for ourselves, to try to become something we want to become, rather than starting with what he has called us and working out of that. Now, this is not just in this verse. If you look at Romans chapters 1 through 11, lays out the mercies of God and salvation in Christ. Chapter 12, he transitions. He says, therefore, I urge you, because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So then he heads into conduct. So he deals with the grace given, the salvation, and then he starts talking about, well, here's how to live in light of these things. Ephesians 1 through 3 lays out the plan and the purpose of God, God's glorious grace. Chapters 4 through 6, walk worthy of the calling. So we see the identity, the salvation as the foundation, and the activity flowing out from that place. Matthew chapter 6, when the prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he started, our Father, and he talks about a kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He starts with putting ourselves in our position as children of the Father. That's the starting point. As servants of the King, that's where we begin. And then he proceeds into the activity below, you know, forgiveness and praying for protection from evil and those things. So All that to say is that I wonder if sometimes perhaps we're not experiencing at times the transformation that we want in our lives is because we're too busy doing rather than being, rather than seeing who we are. Because if we go back there, I'm not going to try to, let's not erase the obedience part, because both, they work together. But starting back at the foundation, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So whenever the Bible, I'm going to talk a little bit about a foundation here. Whenever the Bible talks about God and what he has done, it uses a lot of images. It talks about God being our Father. Well, when we make a comment on who God is, or the Bible reveals who God is, it also says something about us. Whenever it tells us something about him, it tells something about us. He's our Father, so what are we? His children. He's our shepherd, so what are we? Sheep. Exactly. He is the branch. He is the vine. Blew that one. He is the vine. We are the branches. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. Every time we see it, something said about him, and this is so important, Christ is the head of the body. We are the members of the body. And we think, okay, all these things, you know, perhaps have heard before, maybe very familiar, maybe not. Maybe that's a new idea. But these things are not only something that brings us into relationship with God, because as soon as we start considering God as our Father, what does that evoke? It stirs in us, maybe some of us haven't had great experiences with fathers, but the revelation of our Heavenly Father is that he is one who protects us, provides for us, disciplines us, and brings us to maturity. He's someone we can trust. Then we think about him as the vine. He is the source of life. He is the one from which we draw all of our life. He is the way of fruitfulness. By being linked to him, we have fruit in our lives. He is the shepherd, protecting, providing, leading, guiding. And we are slow and not so bright sheep, needing help along the way, clearly. So all these things are so important. And they're going to direct our conduct, too, because if you think about it, if Jesus, not if, because he is the head of the body of Christ, the church, because he is the head, we are members of his body, that image of the human body. A member disconnected from the head is not aware of what needs to be going on, what they should be about, what they should be doing. So we're to hold fast to the head, which then will direct our conduct and our place. So, you know, let's say I'm a good Christian. You know, I go to church. Well, I should serve, right? Because it's the right thing to do. Yeah, sure. It is the right thing. But you should serve because you are a member of the body, because of who you are. Not only because it's the right thing to do, because it is. It's a good thing. But because of our identity. And that's what's so huge, is as we dig deeper into this, our motivations go way deeper than just, well, I think I'm supposed to do this because it's the right thing to do. It runs deep, and we want to. Why? We get joined to Christ. We have a relationship with him, and out of that, he's speaking to our hearts. Hey, reach out to this brother or sister here. Go help this person here. Hey, I'm putting on your heart a message. Speak that here. He begins doing things in our lives as we line up with him and who he is and what he has called us to be. So with all of these things, where do we go wrong? You know, where does this kind of take a side road? And it seems like there's something that is always going on in our life. And when I thought about this, the illustration that came to my mind was when I was growing up, I'd go out to the beach, go out to Huntington Beach, or, you know, Huntington Beach, that's the one I remember most. But I would go swimming. And when you go swimming in the ocean, what you find is when you jump in, you're at lifeguard station number 10. When you look back to shore, where are you? Lifeguard station 15, yeah. You know. Why? Because you drifted. There were currents and forces at work that you weren't even aware of. at the time that you were moved from your original position. You were moved from that place. And I think that's what can so easily happen, is we can drift. It's gradual, it's subtle, but it happens. And it seems to me one of the big things that can really help is being aware that there's a current. There's opposition. The flesh opposes the spirit. It's not going to stop doing that until the day we die. If we haven't figured that out, one day we will. It keeps opposing the spirit, the desires that they're opposed to one another. There's a world that's influenced by the enemy, and that we can be pushed and transformed by and shaped in a direction. There are currents pushing in our lives, pushing us a certain direction to leave that first position. It also helps to go swimming out in the ocean with some buddies, because maybe there's someone who's not aware of the current, but maybe there's someone who is. And it says, hey, did you look back at the shore? Did you realize where we were? And you can help each other out and say, hey, let's come back to that original position. That was our starting point. And building on the foundation of who we are by the grace of God is so foundational. And we need each other to bring each other back, to help each other back to that place. So what are some of the ways that we can drift? One is by trying hard to do good. It may sound so contrary to, well, wait a second, aren't we supposed to, you know, apply ourselves, work? Yeah, absolutely. But I don't know about you. Have you experienced try hard, do good, fail, try hard, do good, fail? Anyone on that, ever been on that cycle? How do you feel when you're on that cycle? It's frustrating. You feel hopeless.
Like the hamster.
Yeah, there you go, the hamster on the wheel. Yeah, just keep spinning. You're not going anywhere. You just kind of, like, why? Gosh, I really want to move on. And you start to feel frustrated, tempted to give up, hopeless. Some despair can even say, you know what? This thing doesn't work. And some might say, this whole faith thing is just not working for me. Well, it's because we're building on the wrong foundation. And getting back to who we are, He is the vine, we are the branches. What should that do to us? Should that make us consciously dependent upon the Holy Spirit in our lives? Should that lead us to a brokenness that apart from Him we can do nothing? To trust Him to bear fruit through our lives? Well, how do you feel when you're on that cycle? It's frustrating. Is by building our foundation on good things. There's something in our lives, if I could use a dislocation at our core, that we can very easily tend to take good things in our life and make them ultimate things. Good gifts, blessings, great things we get to be involved in, but we build our identity on them, who we are, what is our ultimate significance, what is our ultimate security. All these things, it can happen so easily. So the important thing is that we become aware of it. And the subtlety of it is those things are so good. They're wonderful. God gives amazing blessings. And that's what makes it so subtle, is that all of a sudden, we can find ourselves having drifted, building an identity. I am important because I am a successful, you fill in the blank. I am valuable because I'm a wonderful parent, or I'm a successful businessman, or you name it, you fill in the blank. It's so easy to go there. And it's so easy to try to make a name for ourselves by going there and to build an identity on that. So easy to do. I think that when we end up building our lives on things other than Christ, it has effects in our lives. It creates instability. Because if we built our life on something that is not ultimate, that can be shaken, when a test comes, that thing gets shaken and we're a mess. It rocks our world. And I say this, this is very difficult to talk about this because there's some losses and some disappointments are so deep and so grievous in our hearts that I fear that I would be insensitive in talking about this. But at the same time, God wants for us to be able to know that we can come to Him and grieve with hope, that we can find healing and comfort with Him in the middle of that. So when that test comes, when we've built on something other than Christ, we're going to experience great difficulty. And the times I think that are most frequent, because the big things don't happen all the time in our lives, but it's the small things. And have you ever noticed you had a small thing happen to you? Someone had a little criticism, or you got snubbed, or you know, some little thing, but it really does you in. Have you ever had that happen? You're like, why did that affect me so much? And it's troubling. And I think what that does, may the Lord do this in us, that should lead us to a place, well, why am I so shaken by it? What's going on there, Lord? Why am I so shaken by that? And let it bring us to a place of repentance that maybe, hey, we've kind of built too much on this. And Lord, I come back to you. I come back to your grace. And it's going to give us an ability to be buoyant, because some of those things are hard. I'm not making light of them, those difficulties. But if you think about like a buoy on the sea, gets pulled under, boom, comes back up. And see, that's what God does in our life through his grace, is some of those things can sink us and they can be very difficult. But because we have access to him, because of who he is, he brings us to the surface. He's the God of resurrection. He's the God of life. One of the other effects of these things is not only just individual, but it can be in our communities. If I build my life around some identity that is other than Christ and his love, it can lead to exclusion. We can end up saying, this is who we are, this is who I am. Look at those people over there. Because I get my sense of significance and self from this thing, and we end up pushing out people who aren't quite up to my par. And so it's easy to have a view of things that will push others out. And you know what? Part of what's wrong with the world is religion. And you're like, well, wait a second, what do you mean? Religion that is based upon me pursuing something as a good thing that's higher than God and trying to make my way to God and building on that basis is actually what breaks and severs relationship, because those things become our glory. They become our pride, and it excludes people. We're going to talk a little later about how the gospel actually deals with that problem. So how can we find out if we're actually building on the foundation of Christ and his love? Let's turn to Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. In this parable here, he contrasts the wise man with the foolish man and talks about the issue of foundations and what we're building on. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So there are two builders here. They're both building. They have that in common. And they both experience a storm that tests what they're building. There's two differences, though, between these two. One does what he hears. He hears the word of God and he does it. The other does not obey what he hears. The results are different. The one who hears and does has built his house on the rock. So when the storm comes, the house stands. The second guy didn't do what he heard, and the house collapsed when the storm came. The tests that we experience will reveal what we're building on. And the interesting part about foundations is you can't see them. Often a lot of this stuff is very hidden from view. It's very inward. A lot of the stuff that's going on really how we're about things. And Jesus is warning us here. He's saying, hey, mere intellectual knowledge of my teaching is not building on the right foundation. Earlier in the chapter in Matthew 7, he says, those who call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say, I will say, depart from me. He warns them, mere profession of his lordship without obedience is not going to end up in that right relationship. There's going to be a pushing out. That's sobering. And I think it should warn our hearts and say, Lord, am I building on this foundation? Am I responding to your word in a way that's worthy of you? So in tests, our foundations are revealed. And even 1 Corinthians 3 talks about how our works are going to be tested, how we build on that foundation, the foundation of Christ. They're going to be tested in the fires of judgment. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this experience of testing and discovering what we're building on in the midst of that testing, there's something really valuable, incredibly valuable in those verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, first, in this you greatly rejoice. He starts there, and he's talking about what he just talked about. He talked about an inheritance that is undefiled, that's imperishable, that cannot be taken from us, that we've been begotten to a living hope through Jesus Christ. He's talking about the foundations of hope for our future and our salvation. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. So you're rejoicing, but then he talks about a little later, it says, you have been grieved by various trials. So isn't this Christian walk an experience of rejoicing and grieving? It's both, isn't it? Don't we experience those right alongside and even sometimes strangely mixed? He says, though now for a little while, if necessary. That phrase, if necessary, is very significant because when we experience grief, loss, difficulty, and these things, if it's just meaningless, isn't it become more unbearable? But doesn't the fact that there's some purpose to it give it a little bit more, just lighten it a little bit and give our hearts hope that, God, you're doing something in this? That's such a crucial phrase, if necessary. And he says various trials. They can take all different shapes and forms. But the key part there, he said at the end, about our faith is being tested. And really our faith in what it rests on. Faith is not about faith in faith. I don't have confidence because of my faith in my own faith. Faith is about resting one's life upon God. It's upon him. And so faith here is being tested, and a tested faith is more precious than gold that perishes. The most precious earthly material possession faith is more precious than that. Tested faith, proven faith. And he says it's tested by fire. Well, when you test something by fire, the impurities surface and you remove them away. Isn't that what the trials often will do? Is they're going to reveal things in our lives, and we have the opportunity by God's grace to repent and to say, Lord, I've really built on that. I've really put my foot down and trusted that that's going to save me. My IRA or this thing or that thing, whatever it is. It's so easy to put our trust there, but these tests reveal that. And you know, in Acts chapter 3, he said that God granted them repentance so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance is not a burden. It is a gift from God. It is a blessing, and it is the place before him in which we can experience his refreshing and renewing. As these tests come, let's not back off of repenting. Let's not move away from that. Let's embrace and say, Lord, you know what? You're doing this, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to find my way through, and thank you for showing that to me. That's shaky ground to live on, to build on. I don't know about you, but I know for me, one of the tests can be just failure. I just blew it, you know? Just did something. I just wasn't the best decision. And when that happens, I find there can be a tendency to go looking to another area of my life where I think I'm good at it. Let's say I had a really bad day at work, you know, really messed up a relationship with a client or something. And I start thinking, well, at least Lisa and I are getting along all right. You know, or at least my kids are behaving while they're napping. isn't that so easy to do? When we're here, we jump and fall back on something else that too is also shakable. And that's so the tendency of our hearts. And it's so, I know when I had recently done that, I thought, what am I doing? I'm going back and I'm just picking another place to build that's not you, Lord, and not who you've called me to be, and not your grace. The other thing that is often challenging in these trials is waiting. Isn't that often part of the process is the waiting process? God's doing things through us waiting. We have a desire. We see something we want. And we go, why not now? And I wonder sometimes if God God is wiser. He is infinitely wiser. And he knows when that blessing will truly be a blessing. Don't we? Isn't that right? Because isn't it possible that if we get that thing when we think we should get it, that it might actually be harmful? Is that possible? For sure. And God works in our lives through waiting so that we might build on his foundation, on him, and he becomes our treasure. So when that thing comes, it's a blessing, but it's not ultimate for us. But we've talked mostly about the blessings, trials that are more failures, disappointments. But it's helpful to also know that blessings are a test. That when God blesses us, that also is a trial, not a grievous trial, but it can be a test. What are we going to do with that? In that Psalm 62, we read it, he said, "If riches increase, set not your heart on them." Easy to do. Very easy to not feel like we have to trust God when the bank account's full. But as soon as it's not so full, you know, our prayer life gets a lot better. 1 Timothy 6, I'm going to read these verses because he says it just perfectly. He says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And then in Psalm 17, he says this. The psalmist is commenting on the men and the people in the world he's seeing doing evil. And he says, these men have their portion in this life. And he's praying to God. He says, you fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. But as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Isn't that so significant? When our earthly blessings become our sole view of life, it can corrode our souls. When we stop keeping in view God's purpose, God eternity, and this guy here, he said, when I awake, when he passes from this life, I'll be satisfied with your likeness. That was his deepest joy. That was his longing. Not that have a huge family, load up on the cash and pass it on to him when he dies. That's not what he longs for. But this is what he's saying. He said, people with that limited view, that's the end. That's the goal. That's the fulfillment. So blessings can be a test. Where will we stand? What is our satisfaction? What is it that we will be satisfied with? Here's another blessing that can be a real test. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out people, 72 actually, and they had a very successful ministry venture. They went out and they were tearing it up. I mean, they were doing great, and they come back with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Jesus didn't back off from the fact that, hey, you know what? You guys went and in your actions, in dealing with the things that you dealt with, I saw Satan's kingdom falling. I saw him coming to the ground in what you're doing. And they were effective. There was blessing. But Jesus says, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now he said, rejoice your names are written in heaven, not will be. He's saying, it's not like when we get there, you outweigh the good and the bad. No, he's saying, by grace, your names are written in heaven. You're mine. I've saved you. And he says, this is the ground of rejoicing. And you see why? Because there's another chapter where this father brings his demon-possessed son to them. Not successful. It didn't go so well that round. And they got upset. Jesus came down the mountain, and they're like, Jesus, I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus kind of corrected them. This kind doesn't come out but by fasting and prayer. So if these guys build their joy, their satisfaction, their foundation on successful and effective ministry, what do they have when they blow it? Their foundation is shaken, and they can't have joy and fullness and confidence until they're successful the next time, right? I mean, because that's what Jesus is doing. He's shifting us onto the ground that will never be shaken, our salvation in him, which is by grace. So how can we build on a foundation of the gospel of Christ? There was a friend of mine who was, still is a friend. Sorry, it sounds so bad. A friend of mine who was my friend. No, he's still my friend. Who's an athletic trainer. He trains college athletes. And one of the things that he always talked about when we were talking about what he did for his work was core strength. He talked about when athletes need to develop balance and agility and power, he said, always come back to the core, always come back to the center. He said that's where he spent most of his time working with athletes, was around the midsection here. And it always struck me, and as I was thinking about this, is Isn't that what this is about? Is coming back to the core, coming back to the very center, coming back to the foundation? Because if that's strong, all the other things flow from that. Balance in our lives. Reduction of the risk of injury. That's another benefit of core strength. Stability. Greater power, coordination. All these things flow from that strong core. So how do we build that? How is that built? Well, first of all, it's built upon a miracle of God that he's implanted his life within us. Bottom line, that we're born again, not of our own will, not of the will of man, but he did it. He planted it, and that's the foundation. It's his life. And yet in all of this, we have the opportunity to build on the gospel of Christ. And it's going back to the foundation of Christ crucified. Because what that does in our lives is it puts us in our proper place in relation to him. Because the cross makes a commentary on our lives. It says that we've sinned and we need salvation. But it also said, God loves you. And we hear that and we kind of go, yeah, I've seen the you know, between the goalposts when the field goal is kicked, John 3:16, God so loved the world, let that not ever become stale to us, ever become familiar, overly familiar, that he gave his only son. So it comes back to that. It comes back to that foundation. And how are we to deal with things in our own hearts when we fail? If he's our center, we can come to him for forgiveness. But if we build our lives upon any other base, where's our forgiveness? Is Jesus kind of a side God to kind of help us out with our real God? Is that how that works? No, he said if we build on him when we fail, and it happens, is that we can confess, we can come, and his forgiveness is there. How else do we stay at that foundation? Is to watch for the drift. Watch for the drift. I think it's Hebrews 2. He says, pay close attention to what you've already heard, lest you drift. Drift. It's being aware that there are currents pulling us from that position, both inside and outside of us. But thank God, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So I don't know where this message finds you today, we will ultimately build our foundation on the things we find our significance from, things we find our satisfaction in, and if we allow his identity, what he has called us, and what he has done through Jesus to become the foundation, we're going to have a foundation that we're going to take some hits. There's going to be some storms, but God's going to bring us up. We know where to go. He's the God of all comfort. He lifts us up. So maybe this for you today, maybe you're hearing this for the first time, that Christ is to be the foundation, and maybe you haven't made that decision. Maybe that's not something that's been a settled issue for you. I trust today that as we've explored and looked at other foundations, we've been able to see that they're faulty. They're going to collapse. Or maybe you're right in the midst of a grievous trial, a very difficult time, and his precious love and his fatherly care and his comfort are crucial for you right now, and that's there for you moment by moment. You know what, in the bottom line in all this too, at the end, is that he'll be glorified if we find him as our satisfaction. One guy said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And isn't that true? When our hearts are content with him, doesn't it enable thanksgiving to rise even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances? Doesn't it enable us to love people rather than envy and covet people? Because he's our ultimate treasure, and he enables us to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live that kind of a life. And there's a hymn, we're going to sing it in just a moment here. It says, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your patience with us, for your long suffering. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I pray that you would help us to live awake. Help us not to fall asleep and be caught up in the drift and pulled so far down the beach that we've lost our position. We've lost our place. Who are we? Where am I? What is my purpose? Lord, help us to stay founded in you, in Christ, rooted in you, grounded in you. We know that's our only hope. We see that the other foundations are shaken. So Lord, help us. And we know bottom line in all this too is that you have revealed yourself to us. And it's when we see you, who you are, that we know and we can discover our rightful place. So would you open the eyes of our heart to know you, to know your love, to understand you. And Lord, by your grace, we'll take our place before you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Song number 338.